You know, there is a famous epitaph that has found its way on many monuments around the English-speaking world. It was done many years ago, right after about the time toward the end of World War II, done by John Maxwell Edmonds. It's found in a place in India, a place known as the Kohima Battlefield Cemetery, Battle of Kohima, April 1944. It was the turning point of the war against the Japanese there in India, it is believed. And the epitaph reads this way: "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today." It's a powerful epitaph if you think about it. "For their tomorrow, we gave our today." You know, even in their death, these brave soldiers and many others like them continue to speak today to us concerning various principles that we hold dear, don't they? Principles like duty, honor, commitment, sacrifice. And for those of us who are Christians, these are not the only ones who speak to us. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight, so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and turn there. Many of you may already know that that chapter is often considered the Great Hall of Faith, because it's all about faith and the heroes of faith of whom we read. And the list of those there set for us a great example for which we are to follow. And as we read that, you may notice one individual that's mentioned is the man Abel. If you've read your Bibles, then you know that Abel is the first individual to die. He was killed out of jealousy by his older brother Cain. And yet there is something that there in chapter 11, verse 4, the writer says to us. It's these words: "Though he is dead, he still speaks." And that's true of any person of faith. Death is not the end of life, not eternal life. And even those who have gone on before us still speak to us through the influence that they have left in our lives. You know, the writer of John there in Revelation 14 talks about their works following after them. There is an influence that continues to follow on even after we're gone. Things that we've taught, people that we've influenced, that influence continues on. Here in chapter 11, as we look at these heroes of faith a little bit closer, those who gave their today for our tomorrow, I would like for us to consider some aspects of faith, attributes, if you will, of our faith, and ask ourselves, where are we in our own faith? And I want to begin, first of all, tonight with the fact that these individuals understood the words of faith. We use that word, but what do we mean by it when we speak of faith? Well, there in the very first verse of chapter 11, we read about the nature of faith. And what the writer says to us there is, faith is the New American Standard Translation. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, if you're familiar with the old King James, then you know it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NIV translates it this way: it is that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of the things that we do not see. In other words, faith has to do with the way that you and I see things. How do we look at the world around us? Even the world that we cannot see except through the eye of faith. And it is being sure and certain of those hopes and realities that Scripture tells us exist, but that we can't yet see except through the eye of faith. Not only is there a nature of faith, as we think about these words of faith, there is the requirement of faith that he brings out there in verse 6. And here's what the writer says, that it is that without faith it is impossible to please him. The him he's speaking about there is God. And then he tells us why. He says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, if you read starting in verse 1 and come down to verse 6, there are two individuals, actually three, that you encounter, but two that are really brought out by the writer here in these first few verses. One we've already touched on, it's Abel. The other is Enoch. Out of jealousy, as I mentioned a moment ago, Abel was killed by his older brother Cain. But as the author points out here in verse 4, he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. Enoch, the second man that's mentioned, is revealed to us back in Genesis chapter 5, there in verse 22. We're given the lineage leading up to Noah. Enoch is one of those in that lineage. If you remember, at the age of 65, he gave birth to a son that we well remember by the name of Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest living individual that's mentioned in Scripture, 969 years old. But the thing about Enoch is that after Methuselah was born, there's a statement that is made that he walked with God. For 300 years, he walked with God, and then he was not because God took him. And what the writer says here about Enoch in verse 6 is that Enoch, as he tells us, obtained witness that before he was being taken up, he was pleasing to God. You see, what both Abel and Enoch seem to have understood is what the writer brings out here in verse 6, and that is that God rewards our faith when we put it into action. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, or as we brought out this morning, those who diligently seek Him. Within this realm of the words of faith, there is also the desire of our faith. What is it that we desire as Christians? What is it that we long for? Well, the writer here, if you begin in verse 13 and go through verse 16, he brings it out. Here's the way he describes it. He says, all these, and I think all of these includes all of these heroes of faith that he's going to mention as he writes about this in this chapter. All these died in faith without having received the promises, but having welcomed them or seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Well, he begins to describe this country. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it was, they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The verses leading up to this, the writer, we've already looked at Enoch and Abel. Now what the writer does is he mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And each of these, though they died without having received the things that were promised. You may remember God promised that He was going to grant to Abraham a number of descendants that would be more numerous than the stars of heaven, that the land upon which he could see, everywhere he could see, would become that of his descendants. It wasn't going to be his land. It was going to be their land. Even though they died without having received the promises, he said they could see them and they could welcome those things through the eye of faith. But then he brings something else out. He says they had no desire to return to the country from which they had come. Neither Abraham, nor Isaac, nor Jacob, nor Sarah. Instead, he tells us why. He says they were looking for a better country. And he describes it, a heavenly one. A city in that country that had been prepared by God. And likewise, you and I have not seen the things that God has prepared for us, have we? If you look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and I've shared this verse with you many times, but there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and I love the way the New International Version translates it. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has eye or mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We have not seen it. We have not heard everything there is to hear about it. Our mind cannot wrap itself around it, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And yet still, you and I long for that heavenly home, don't we? We long for that place of which we sing about the saints of God living on forevermore. Same thing for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. Longing for that place where they would live on forevermore. So that in the words of faith, but then as he keeps talking about the faith, he talks about these different individuals that undertook what we might call a walk of faith. And he brings three out that I want to share with you tonight. One is Abraham, of course, verse 8. And here's what he says about Abraham in verse 8. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place to which he was received and was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, notice something that the writer tells us here about Abraham. He says there that when God called him, Abraham obeyed by going out, leaving where he was at, heading out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. But what makes Abraham's faith so demonstrative is the fact that he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I know I've used this illustration many years ago, but wives, women, how many of you, if your husband were to walk into your house and say, honey, pack up, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. I just know we're headed out. Well, where are we going to stay? I don't know. Well, what's our house going to look? I have no idea. Well, at least tell me what part of the country we're going to. I don't know that either. I just know God has told me to go and we're supposed to go. There'd be some women say, I am not leaving. If you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, Granny, they had to take the rocking chair and set it on the back of the truck because she was not leaving that little house. That might be the way some women might be, but no, Sarah went with her husband. They headed out. He obeyed by going to the place that he was to receive, even though he did not know where he was going. And even when he arrived at that place, the place to which God had led him, we are told that he lived as a stranger in a foreign country, living in tents, never in a permanent home. Why? The writer tells us, verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker, as the old King James says, the New American Standard says, whose architect and builder is God. In the same way, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, there the writer tells us that you and I do not have a lasting city here. Why? Because we are seeking a city that is to come. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, that's the idea. And Abraham still speaks to us today, even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today. And what he was telling, would tell us is, keep looking for that eternal city which is yet to come. Keep looking for that home that God has prepared, because it's worth it. Then the next person, Moses. And even though he doesn't give Moses by name, if you look in verse 29, he points to an event that took place as Moses is leading the children of Israel, because there he says, by faith, they, that is the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. As you know, Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea and on all the way to the land of promise, even though he didn't get to go in. But at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is pursuing from behind. The Red Sea is before them. And Moses stretches out his staff as God commands him. And God sends a big east wind. And the east wind parts the waters so that they look like a wall on each side. And what we're told there in Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22, is that in the middle, the land became dry. And they walked through in that night on dry land to the other side. And yet when Pharaoh and his army attempted to pursue, what God did is withdrew the wind, caused the waves, the water to come back as it had been, destroying Pharaoh's army in the process. And that example that this writer gives us of something from Moses' life speaks to us. And what Moses is saying through that is, even if the odds against you seem overwhelming, you keep going forward, because God is at the helm of your life. You may not always see what is before you. And I'm sure there have been times that some of you, your faith has been tested and you've wondered, where do I go from here? And yet you just kept in faith moving forward. And you realized, I wasn't alone. Somebody has been leading me the whole time. The third individual he brings out is Joshua. And there again, he doesn't mention Joshua's name, but if you'll notice verse 30, he says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Well, in the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua, we find that event recorded for us. And what happens there, if you remember, is that each day Joshua would head out. Behind him would be the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the trumpets, the men, the priests with the seven trumpets ahead of them, then the men with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the army of Israel. And they march around the city of Jericho for 6 days, one time each day, with the men with the trumpets blowing the trumpets. On the seventh day, they march around seven times. And on the seventh time, they blow that long blast on the trumpet, and the people gave a great shout, and as you remember, the walls fell down flat, and the people were able to rush in. Because what does Joshua tell them there in verse 16? Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And that's what they did. They took the city. What Joshua says to us, even as we see that, is even when it doesn't make sense, keep going. Keep pressing forward. Because God is watching over and leading. There's another aspect of faith that we see brought out in this chapter. It's of the individuals that accomplish great works of faith. Noah is the first one that he mentions. And what he says there about Noah, if you'll look down in verse 7, is that by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. See, everything is by faith and according to faith. And though Noah did not see evidence of an approaching flood, yet, out of obedience to God, he built an ark. An ark that God had given him the dimensions for. An ark in which he and his family and all of the different representatives of every kind of animal, or of every animal kind, I should say, were brought upon that ark in order to be spared from the flood. Now, when I was a boy, I used to think, well, it didn't take long to build that ark. Noah just kind of threw it together and they all went on. But now as I'm older, I realize it took years for that ark to be built, for the foodstuffs and everything supply in the way of supplies to be brought on board, and then for the animals to be gathered and brought onto this ark before God brought this flood. And through his example, Noah still speaks to us today. Though being dead, he still speaks, as the writer tells us. And what he tells us is that though it's hard work, though it may last a lifetime, keep working. Keep working. You know, as you and I keep serving God, when do we retire? When do we quit? I don't know about you. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that as a Christian I quit. Everything I see says I just keep going. I get to retire when I die. I just keep going. And then I can rest from my labors. Isn't that what Scripture says? And my works will follow after me. We keep living that life. We keep sowing the seed. We keep encouraging one another. We keep honoring our God day in and day out as long as He gives us breath. There will come a time when He will say it's time to come home. But until that day, we just keep pressing forward. We keep doing what He calls us to do. And that's what we are to keep doing. Keep working. We'll work till Jesus comes. Is that not what we sing? Yes. And then there's Rahab. Remember Rahab? She's called Rahab the harlot, but she is in the lineage of Jesus. And what we find here in verse 31 is that by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You go back to Joshua chapter 2. It's where you read of Rahab. And what do we learn? Rahab, Joshua, first of all, had sent two spies to spy out the land and also the city itself. Rahab hides these two spies on the roof of her house. And then even lies to protect them. And as a result of that, she asked that her and her extended family be spared. And they tell her the conditions that only if they will bring everyone inside and put the scarlet thread in the window will they be spared. And that's exactly what happened. When the city was destroyed, she and her family were spared. And she still speaks to us today, even though she is dead. And what she probably says to us is, even though it involves great risk, always work to be on the Lord's side. I'm reminded of a quote from Abraham Lincoln many years ago. He was asked by one of his staff, "Do you think the Lord is on our side or the Confederate side?" He said, "That's not the right question. The question is, are we on His side?" You know, we sing a song, we teach our children a song, "Tell me whose side are you fighting on?" "I'm fighting on the Lord's side." "Tell me whose side are you standing on?" "I'm standing on the Lord's side." And that's always the question, whose side are we really on? It always ought to be the Lord's. And then, here in verses 32 through 34, He gives us a host of others. He says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of faith, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." You realize what's happening here? The author of this letter has so many others he wants to tell us about. He wants to go into detail with the stories of each one, but he realizes, I don't have enough space. I can't tell you about everyone I want to tell you about. So I'm just going to kind of sum it all up with this. And even tonight, we don't have the time to take each one of these he's just mentioned and go back and look at their lives and the different aspects of their lives that bring out the details of faith that I'm sure he is trying to bring out for us. But what is it that these men of faith still say to us tonight, removed from them all these many years? It is this. It's that every victory of life, every accomplishment we achieve that honors God is given to us by the grace of God through our faith. You know, except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Folks, that's true. It was true 3,000 years ago. It's true today. God is the one who gives us the strength, the ability, the wisdom, all of these things we need. And I'll be honest with you, when I look at the faith of these individuals and I try to compare my faith to theirs, have you ever stopped to do that and just think about, I feel like my faith is this when I look at their faith and it's like this. And the only thing I know to do is pray, "Lord, increase my faith." But asking Him to increase my faith also means that He's probably going to bring things into my life that are going to test my faith, which He will do the same for you as well. To have a faith like some of these individuals had, it's just amazing. And then there's this last group, those who withstood the trials of faith. He doesn't give their names, but oh, what they went through. We find it down toward the end of chapter 11, beginning in verse 35. Notice what he says. He says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." Did you notice there's a fitting description that's given of these people? Did you see it? Go back to verse 38. Put in parentheses in our text. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that. These individuals, according to this writer, are men of whom this world was not worthy. Will that be said of us? That we were people of whom this world was not worthy. And that's not for me to determine, that's for God's determination. But to be a person who lives a life that honors God in such a way that God is praising of me or of you or of any of us. These were individuals who, as he also says in verse 38, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now, think about that. They went through life, but they did not receive what was promised. And I think that takes in what we looked at earlier in verse 13, that they died in faith without having seen or received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So even though they have died, and when we see the ways in which many of them died, you can only imagine what they might say to us here tonight. And I believe it might be something like this. When life goes bad, don't give up. Don't quit. There's a better life coming. There is a better life coming. No matter how bad things may seem in this life, as you strive to live for the Lord, always remember there is nothing so bad in this life that it would ever overrule what is to come, which is so good. But here's why this chapter is so important. You have to come to chapter 12. You see, what he tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, is that all of these people that he's just shared with us, these are our witnesses of faith. And the way he describes it in verse 1 of chapter 12 is this way. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In my mind's eye, what I see is this stadium. And in the stadium is a track. And in the stands, all inside this stadium, are these heroes of faith. Heroes that he doesn't even have time to mention. And what are these heroes doing? Folks, they are encouraging each of us as we're running this race inside this stadium. They're encouraging us to lay aside the things that would slow us down, the sin that would entangle us as we're striving to live that Christian life, and then to run with endurance the race that is set before us. I watched some young men on the football field down here last Friday night, some of the runners from our team that just impressed me to no end. I'd watch one young man and he'd take off with that ball and the others would just, opposing team members would pile on him and he would just keep moving forward. Maybe slow, but he was moving forward and dragging them with him. And I just watched that and I thought, wow. I know a lot of players would just say, okay, I'm down, that's as far as I'm going, but not this young man. Or these young men, they would just keep pushing forward one more yard, a little bit further. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are the witnesses saying to us? I think they're saying things like what we find in other places in Scripture. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your work, your labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. Or maybe they might say something like, don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because in due season, you're going to reap if you don't quit, if you don't give up. Or they might say something like, keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race. Keep the faith. Because I promise you, there is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give you at the last day. But just don't quit. Don't quit. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Just in your mind's eye for a moment. Somebody to say to you that's already gone, run the course, already fought the fight, already finished it. The course, that is. The race. Having kept the faith, to come up to you and just say, it's worth it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't look away. Keep pressing forward. You see, that's what these heroes of faith are here for. That's why this chapter exists. It's to encourage us and to keep us moving in the right direction. How are you doing about that tonight? Are you still pressing forward? Or is Satan starting to trip you up a little bit? Is he starting to drag you down, pull you back? Have you reached a point where you say, I just don't know if I want to keep on. I'm tired. I'm ready to lay it down. I'm ready to give up. Don't. And if you know somebody that used to worship with us, that's quit, that's give up, that's stopped running the race, if you have their ear, talk to them. Tell them to come back. Tell them that we want to keep encouraging them. But tell them it's worth it to keep coming or to keep going through life, running the race. Maybe you're a person here tonight as a brother or sister in Christ that you're struggling right now, and I want you to know we're here for you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to do everything we can to encourage you. Maybe you're a person here tonight who's never yet started the race. You're still living a life that's outside of what God wants for you. And you're always going to be frustrated. You'll always find that things just don't satisfy as much as you thought they would. But there's one thing that will. It's the life that God calls you to. Because he calls you to an abundant life. And it's found in Christ Jesus. And tonight, if that's the life that you seek, I want to encourage you to put away the sin in your life. Turn to God, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing in him. Let him wash away your sins in baptism. Start running that race with the rest of us. And let us encourage you. But if you need to respond to his invitation, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.